Welcome to the Ascent Church Podcast. We hope this message from Pastor Jay Armalee inspires you to pursue God, equip people, and release hope.
All right. We are on our last week in this sermon series called Unexpected. And if you're just joining us, I'll do a quick recap. But this whole series is about the fact that most of what Jesus did was completely unexpected. The first week, we simply looked at if Jesus was just a man, that his words are still being taught today. His words have shaped society. I try to explain how different this world is because of the words that Jesus spoke. We respect women. We respect children. We have finally come to respect different cultures. It's been a process, and Christians have not always been the greatest in that. But the reality is Jesus brought love to children, love to women. He promoted women. And all these different things have changed our culture. If he's just a man and a carpenter, he died at 33, but yet his words have impacted the world more than any other person. That's pretty unexpected. And then we looked at week two, the fact that, and I'm going to tie this in again today, the disciples always thought that a Messiah would come to overthrow Rome. That was their understanding. That's how they interpreted scripture, that there would be someone who would come on the scene and finally liberate Israel. So when he died, they thought, I think we got it wrong. Our Messiah, I think we got wrong. And I challenge us to think through, do we sometimes put Jesus into the form and mold that we want him to be instead of going to scripture to figure out who he is? And then the third week, we had this unexpected turn. The guy rises from the dead. This changes everything. Because that means that he is the Messiah. He was right. It also means the things that he spoke must be right. So we may have to rethink everything. So we now have a Messiah who is alive. Now, I want to show you right off the bat how ingrained. I did talk last week, too, about confirmation bias. Do you guys remember that? Confirmation bias, tunnel vision. Confirmation bias is simply when you get a thought in your head or you get a teaching in your head or you get a something you think you saw, you sometimes get stuck with that. And I use the example of a lady from Italy. She was 20 and they had confirmation bias because the minute they thought that this girl did the murder, they could not see it any other way. Even when all the information came in, those detectives kept thinking, nope, this is the person that murdered this girl. And it took a long time for her to finally be vindicated. Here's the crazy thing. We all have confirmation bias. If you were raised and you have a prejudice somehow in your life against somebody or some culture, that's confirmation bias. When you can't see another culture or another person clearly, you have a confirmation bias. Now turn in Acts 1. And I'm going to show you how deep this confirmation bias is. In Acts 1, we're going to pick it up where Jesus is actually resurrected. So turn to Acts 1, verse 4. It says, being assembled together with them, he commanded them, this is Jesus speaking, he's already risen, so this is the risen Lord speaking. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, here we go, confirmation bias. It says, when they had come together, they, meaning the disciples, asked, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You see what they're asking again, right? They're literally saying, at this point, are you going to finally become the Messiah that we want you to be and overtake and overthrow Rome? And he must have been exhausted. Like, you're back to that again. After everything we've talked about, you're back to that. And then he says this. And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power. Okay, what mindset are they thinking with? They're still thinking overthrow, so I'm sure they're thinking, woo, power. Who doesn't like power, right? You know why Jesus didn't give them power early on? Do you remember when James and John were in a city with Jesus that they didn't treat him very nicely? And what did Peter or James and John want to do? Can we call down fire? There's a precedent for it. Elijah called down fire. Can we call down fire? And he's like, oy vey. You guys still do not understand the kingdom. And that's why he kept trying to teach the kingdom. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will be my what? What's the power for? To be a witness. Jesus gave power so people could witness and be a witness to what God has done. And I go back to when we prayed for Ryan. That's a moment that I will never forget, and I hope my son never forgets. And Ryan, I know you'll never forget. Because I love the fact that, Ryan, you put it right to God. God answered my prayer. I was a witness. So without realizing it, Caleb and I, when we prayed, had power. Following me? Because I prayed in faith with power, believing. Now, I can tell you a lot of times I pray. That was probably one of those Hail Mary prayers, like, Lord, we really need Ryan to have it changed. You know, I didn't drive away in that moment going, I know in my heart he has a victory. I was like, no, Lord, help him. But the next day I went, Lord, you did something. Like, he did something that could not happen. He made a way for Ryan. It's awesome. Made a way for you. Right? You just had some back pain leave. Amen. Okay, turn to your Bibles now. I want to go to John. John 20, just want to tie a bunch of things together here as we close this. By the way, at the end of the service, we're going to have some snacks back there, and we're going to celebrate the end of camp, and you're welcome to stay for that. So John 20. I want to say one thing that I want it to get stuck in your brain. Just as we go through this, one of the things I've really wanted all my life that the Lord doesn't seem to function this way. I've always wanted it where God would do miracles through people if those people were right with the Lord, and not do miracles with the people that are not right with the Lord. Have you ever thought that? I have. To separate, right? And I realize this now. Wanting God's power does not actually always mean we have God's heart. I know a lot of people that would love power, but don't always have God's heart. And part of what I want to do today is highlight for us, what is power supposed to do in our life? As somebody that follows Christ, what is this power for? Well, the first thing we know is a witness. The second thing I want to make you aware of is that power is to give us strength to do what we can't normally do or can't normally become. We see this right away if you read the Gospels and you see the characters of Peter, James, and John and the 12 disciples. We talked about this where Peter pulls out his sword and cuts off an ear. He's impulsive. You know, these guys want to send fire down. And if you read the book of Acts, you begin to see entirely different disciples. We see Peter who, you know, will flee when Jesus is being taken, and then we see Peter stand up and preach to thousands of people. How did this change so quickly? They figure all but 11 disciples died some pretty horrific deaths. Without ever drawing a sword for the rest of their time, the disciples went into moments where they would preach the gospel, even if it cost them their life. Interesting, I didn't know this till the other day, that word witness that we just looked at a few minutes ago, the Greek word for that is martyr or martyr, which later became martyr. because so many of the disciples were witnessing and declaring who God was that they were being killed. So they used that term to describe these people will not change their witness. So that's how they became martyrs. So we're going to look at one of the first ones here, John 20, verse 21. This is when Jesus walks in the room and he says, Jesus said to them again, peace to you. Now look at this order. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Okay, so tell your neighbor we're on mission. If you are a follower of Christ, you are on mission. All of us are, all the time, wherever you go. You're on mission. Because he said, hey, listen, the Father sent me, now I send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, so he breathed on them, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And look at this. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So you got to stop for a minute. This is after the resurrection, but they have in their mind, they're remembering that when Jesus was on the cross, the one that was supposed to take care of the Romans and be victorious, he's dying on the cross, and one of the last things that he yells out is what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Like, I always go back to, this is reshaping the entire minds of who they thought Messiah was going to be. And he wanted it that way because he wanted his kingdom to look totally different. Even though they wanted their kingdom to look this way, he wanted the kingdom to look this way. So in that moment, he yells out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And this says right here, he gives them the Holy Spirit, and he says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. So I want you to turn now to Acts. We're going to do just a lot of, not well, some flipping today. Turn to Acts. And turn anywhere and see how well you listen to the Holy Spirit. Totally joking. But it would be interesting. Turn to Acts 6, verse 8. Just one verse I want to look at here. It says, and Stephen. So Stephen is somebody that they are going to basically, this is what they do. The disciples, there's a lot of people coming into the church and they gather one day because there's people saying, listen, you're supposed to be helping this group and helping this group and serving this group. We can't do it all. So they said, let's get some people together to help basically a feeding program and serve tables. They needed to just start making sure that everybody was getting fed, everything was getting distributed. And so they pray and they pick Stephen and some others. And this Stephen, they say, is full of faith and power and did great wonders, signs among the people. Which is awesome because he's literally just the guy that serves tables and serves people. But he's so full of the Holy Spirit that he can go out and also do signs and wonders and miracles. Okay, so he's full of faith. Turn over now to Acts 8. Actually, start at 54, 7, sorry, Acts 7, 54. It says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart because Stephen basically preached the message, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. It says, being full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen gazed into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then he cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and they ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And he and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said that, he fell asleep. Or in other words, he was killed. Do you understand all that just happened there? Earlier, Jesus walks into the room and he says, listen, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit to continue the mission. The Father sent me, I'm sending you. And whoever you forgive shall be forgiven, and whoever you retain or keep, they will not. They saw Jesus on the cross in the most horrific moment, say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen now is another disciple. He has the Holy Spirit within him. He's getting martyred. They're stoning him. The last thing that he does is what? The exact same thing he saw Jesus do. On his knees, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. This all of a sudden is becoming a kingdom that's going to be unstoppable. What I want to show you is that these disciples went from wanting to pull swords and running away to being cowards to living exactly like Jesus was living. Still making mistakes and having a confirmation bias. How do we know that? Do you remember the story? I'll just explain it to you. When Jesus is up on the top of a building and he's praying, and he sees in a vision this blanket of food come down with food that he's not supposed to eat. And he hears the Lord say, eat. And he's like, I can't eat. There's no way I can eat this stuff. You forbid us to do it. And the Lord says, eat it. He's like, I'm not eating it. He's fighting with God. And then he finds out that he's supposed to go to Cornelius' house and pray with them to eat food that he's not supposed to eat. Why was he struggling with this? Jewish with a confirmation bias. We're not supposed to eat all this. My point being is that he's going to go through the next 30 years or however long he lived trying to figure out, how do I function like this? You following me? Okay. So what is the power of the Spirit for? I want to see miracles. Anybody else? Okay. I want to see people healed, set free more than we ever do. How many believe in miracles? If you've ever seen a miracle, okay, I think almost everybody in here does. Maybe you're new and that's new, and I hope one day, like, God's a miracle working God. How many also have been discouraged when miracles don't happen? Sure, that's just normal. But here's what I really want to get to you today. As much as I want to see that, I'm convinced that the power of the Spirit starts somewhere and it's not there. Charismatic church often, we want to start with the miracles. We want to see if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, do you pray in tongues? Do you lay hands on people? Do you see all these things happen? What I want to get into our hearts is that it actually starts somewhere way before that. Because we're going to turn to Galatians, and it says, the fruit of the Spirit. What do you think is going to be said with the fruit of the Spirit? I know you know, so don't name it. But in our charismatic circle, aren't we often thinking, well, the fruit of the Spirit is going to be people get healed. The fruit of the Spirit is going to be people get set free. The fruit of the Spirit is people are going to be delivered. And yet it's interesting, the fruit of the Spirit is none of those. Those are the gifts of the Spirit. But turn to Galatians. Galatians 5 says it very clearly. He goes through a list of things and he says, hey, this is the fruit of the flesh. But then he gets to verse 22 in Galatians. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And that's what I called last week pulling out your sword, which the Christian realm constantly does. On social media especially, we pull out our sword and we seem to chop off everybody's head. Claude, I really think, challenged us in this whole situation. We're pulling out our sword every time we are yelling and screaming at our politician. And he read a scripture that should challenge us to go, no, we better keep our opinions to ourselves and pray. So anybody want to admit? I'll confess to you, I pulled out my sword a couple times the last few days. Anybody else want to? This is confession time. It says, confess one to another. I did not have some great words to say. But being a Christian is being willing to get challenged to go, oh, that's a scripture. That's truth. We need to live by that. We like to go, but I have another scripture to tell you why I should complain. Chances you don't. I'm amazed. I really have never thought about it that way until this weekend preparing for this. It's funny that you would think the fruit would be the miracles, but he actually says the fruit of the Spirit is what God's doing inside of us. That's why later on, Paul, when he's trying to talk about the gifts and prophecy, he says, listen, you could have all those. You could have every gift. You could be amazing. You could tell, you know, you could be the greatest prophet on earth and do miracles. But what does he say? If you don't have love, it's like a loud, clanging cymbal. He's not looking at the miracles. He's going, do you actually have love in you first? And that is the greatest change the disciples had. The disciples walked with love. And here's what I want to get to you is that the Holy Spirit given to them was actually not just for the miracles right away. It was, but it actually was to give them a love that they could not have on their own. That's why when Stephen was being stoned, he had the ability to go onto his knees, and the Holy Spirit, I believe, inside of him gave him a love to go, Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do. Anybody else like me want to admit, I'm not sure I could always be in that place. Because I could tell you I'm not always in that place, because when somebody starts criticizing my views or my opinions, I don't right away just want to in my heart go, Lord, I'm just not going to fight with them. Would you bless them? I want to pull out my sword. And yet we have access to the Holy Spirit as a Christian to say, this is something I want to start doing more often in my own life. Lord, give me a love that I don't have in my own strength. Because the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Jesus, and Jesus showed incredible love. So if that Spirit is within me, I can ask that Spirit to begin to love people that I can't naturally love. So when you go to Thanksgiving dinners and that person's there, or you go into like Monday morning, you go into a meeting and that person's there that you struggle with so much, Lord, give me a love for that person that I would not naturally have. And you could ask the Holy Spirit to do that. But can I pull out my sword? No. So I'm trying to help you realize that I want to see both things happen. I want to see more miracles. I believe God's a miracle-working God. But I also want to see love in greater measure. And here's a story that really challenged me, convicted me. A gentleman I happened to be watching a podcast. He was on there. It's a podcast I watch a lot, and he was the guest on there. And I think he's 30-something years old. I believe it's Jason Stanton. He's a preacher out in Portland, 35 years old. I think he was earlier than that when it all started. I think he was 27 when he started. And he describes it this way, which I love, because he's like a Presbyterian preacher, but he is full on, believes in miracles, wants to see signs and wonders. And he is at a conference, and he is literally preaching and teaching the body of believers how to do what we did today, to go around each other, to believe in miracles, to see miracles happen. Not realizing 2 weeks later, he would be diagnosed and become the youngest person diagnosed with this cancer in their city. He was dying. He had two tumors in his abdomen. And he shares the story of what it was like to go through at 27 years old, because they literally had to try to kill the cancer quicker than the cancer was killing him. I've never been in an oncology and sat with somebody, but it was such a toxic dose that he said they literally had to wear hazmat suits to administer it. I'm like, that's a little scary. And he said, what's interesting, because the only love he knew was to always love others. But he said, being in that place, he had 5 treatments a day for 5 weeks, and I don't know how many times he did that. He said the one doctor alone or nurse pulled blood from him over 100 times. But he said the lesson that it taught me is, first of all, if I can love people, I need to learn to let other people love me. But this was the thing that I went, oh my gosh, this is it. He said, it was an example of Christ, these people. He said, they didn't take care of me. He said, they entered into my suffering with me. And I said, Lord, I don't know how to do that well. As a charismatic church, we love to see people get healed. But I realize sometimes as a charismatic church, we don't know how to enter into people's suffering and walk with them. And the love that he told stories of people that would, he said at his lowest moment, he had a gentleman from his church come, not a pastor, just one of the guys that goes to his church. And it took 5 hours to administer this drug every day. And he said he was at his lowest moment and he just sat there. He said he couldn't open his mouth. He couldn't speak. He was literally dying. And this gentleman came, he said, for 5 hours, he read poetry, because this guy loves poetry. He read stories. He would read psalms. He would stop and pray a psalm over his friend as he was taking chemo. And he would go back and he did that for 5 hours. I think that's the area where love sometimes does not enter us fully. I will confess, I have not always done that well. And I think the disciples found a way to walk both in miracles, because if you read through and you really read the Bible carefully, you will find that Paul's telling Timothy to drink wine because he has a stomach issue. Doesn't that ever perplex anybody? They're seeing miracles happen. And he's like, oh, you got a stomach bug? You're like, why didn't you just pray for the stomach bug? Because they were wrestling with things too. They weren't always seeing miracles. They all died. 11 out of the 12 disciples died a horrible death. Because it doesn't always fit what we want Jesus to do in our life. So the good news with this story, he said, the same people that entered into their suffering every day, he said, I got to know their families. They got to know my family. My kids, this is, he said, I had to make a choice. He had 3 young kids. He said, what do I do? Do I guard them from all this and just try to, ta-da, I'm healed, it's a miracle? He said, no, I had to have them enter into the suffering with me. And so he would bring them into the room and they would meet the nurses. And the coolest thing is, a while later, one of his sons came home and he said, Dad, you know, so-and-so's father has cancer just like you. And I was able to tell him all about the good things, and he was able to minister. This is like a 7-year-old ministering to another young kid, because his father didn't shy away from that moment, but showed him how to love. So the great story is that he is cancer-free today. He said that the nurses that stood by him, they threw a celebration for him. They were there. Every one of them were there when he rang that bell. They ring that bell, right? And it taught him, I have to learn how to enter into people's lives with that kind of love. And yet still believe for an ultimate miracle, because he's the same guy that still preaches on divine healing. Amen? So I'll end with something I brought up just quickly, and we're going to go have fellowship. It's interesting that 300 years after Jesus died, the cross that was a symbol of humbling, the cross that was a symbol of death, dying to self, became something that people, you got to go back to the irony of this, the fact that the cross, that Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me in my humble way, serving and loving my enemies, became something they put on shields for 1,000 years to go and kill their enemies. That's the most ironic thing you can think of, because it was complete opposite that Jesus would ever want the cross to be thought of. So right now we're reversing that cross again and going back to, Lord, how do I love my enemies as hard as it is? And I am actively thinking through every situation that I see on the news, this is a challenging situation. Lord, what would you do in this situation? How do I not pull out my sword in this situation? If I was right in the middle of that, what would I do with love? And most of the time, I will never be able to figure a lot of that out, because it's not mine to figure out. But what I do know is that I have neighbors on either side of me, And I continually want to go, Lord, how do I enter into their life and love them well? Sometimes in celebration and sometimes in suffering. Because that's what Jesus would do. Amen. What I'd love for you to think about as we close this, as you read the Word of God, if that's something you do daily, begin to say, Lord, if I have a confirmation bias in any way, would you reveal it to me? So that I could actually see what you really function like. I believe actually a lot of the Old Testament, there is a lot of confirmation bias as people be represented as, because when Jesus came, he said, I represent the Father. So we know what Father God looks like because we... I love it. The other day, somebody was trying to somehow reverse scripture because there's that scripture where he would sit with the people that were sinners. They were the outcasts. They were the people that were like the drunks and all that. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees would be like, why would Jesus sit there? You shouldn't be doing that. And that's when he said, hey, I came to heal the sick. I came to be with the broken. I was discussing that with someone and he said, well, Jesus was there. So you know none of that stuff was happening. None of the bad stuff was happening. I'm like, see, that's confirmation bias. You can't imagine Jesus sitting with people that are broken. And yet Jesus did it all the time. Somebody would drop a swear word. These were rough people. Jesus didn't go, oh, you swore, I'm out of here. You know what it actually says? It said that they actually wanted to be around him. He drew people to them. So I want to be like that, don't you? The life of the party in the right way. Why don't you stand? I had somebody just last night. It is so funny when people know who you are as a preacher. I was at a wedding back to back in a year where this person was there. I did not know them. And it's like we just kept saying hello. And finally, I'm like, I'm going to go over there and just say hello. And it was funny. I said hello. He felt like he knew me because we saw each other. And the first thing out of their mouth was, oh, my gosh, that last wedding, I had a little too much to drink. I'm like, why are you confessing to me? But that's often what people feel like they need to do. I'm like, dude, you don't need to do that. It's okay. And then we had a wonderful conversation. To the point where I wanted to at the end, I still will probably follow up with it, go out for coffee with this person. Be aware when God puts somebody on your heart to figure out why he's doing that. Because there's obviously something he's like, I want you to go after this. I don't know what it is. It could be a person on the bus stop. It could be a person driving the bus. Be aware. Lord, we want to be like you. Lord, you came for us to be a witness of all that you did, all that you're doing. We want to be a witness of you. And so the greatest thing we need to be a witness is to have love within us. Not the love that we come up with. We need your love. So, Lord, I pray that you would, for each of us, put that deep love first for you and then for others. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and love others as yourself. Lord, we want to love others well. And then you took it a step further and you said, love as I have loved you. So Lord, we want to love like you. And I confess, I cannot do that without the Holy Spirit. I cannot do that on my own. So Holy Spirit, would you come and fill us all the capacity with your love? And then Lord, we're asking for miracles. We want to see people, as we pray for them, healed and set free. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done today. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Ascent, you can visit our website at ascentchurch.ca.